We're all very familiar with a hymn that we sing from our hymnal. The hymn is entitled, If I Have Not Charity, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we, of course, know is what is classified as the love chapter in the Bible. And possibly the line that we remember the most from that hymn is the phrase that says, faith, hope, and charity. All of these abide. Abide means endures or continues. All of these abide, but among the three of these, charity is the greatest. Charity or love is certainly the greatest of those three Christian virtues. We're to grow in love as we strive to become more like God as we live our lives. We know, of course, that love is a quality that identifies us as God's children. We're familiar with the verse in John chapter 13 and verse 35 that says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And the full expression of that love toward others is stated in John chapter 15 and verse 13, another familiar verse, which says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. To lay down our lives for our friends, that means that to be willing to give selflessly of our life, of our time, and of our effort in serving other people. Well, certainly love is all important, but what about the other two virtues that we read in that verse or that we're familiar with from that verse in 1 Corinthians 13? What about faith and hope? How do they rank in our daily lives? We know, of course, that to live a Christian life, it requires for us to have faith. Faith must be included in our lives. None of us would be here, of course, if we hadn't responded to the call that God gave us, and that if we did not have faith in God and the promises that He has given to us. We know the significance of faith and how important it is for us as God's children, how important it is for us to have that. But what about hope? What about that third virtue? How important is hope, and what role does it serve in our lives as we live our lives in this day and age? Hope is indeed something that we all have, something that we exercise to a certain degree, but it's also probably something that we don't really often think about too much. We don't really focus on hope. Well, as we have noted, hope is one of the three great virtues of God, of Christian character. And we as God's children are to have that aspect of His character in our lives as well. So what should we hope for? How can we have more of hope in our lives? How is hope a part of our Christian life? How does it aid in our salvation? And why is hope so important to us today? How can we grow in hope and share it with others? Those are all questions that relate to hope and how it applies to us. Hope indeed is a major subject in the Bible and something which we need to be conscious of in our daily lives. Another important question to consider related to hope is, as the elect of God, might be, can we ever lose hope? Can we lose hope as Christians? Today we're going to look at the subject of hope so we can better understand its impact on us and how it affects our role in God's plan. The title for the sermon this afternoon is The Importance of Hope. The Importance of Hope. As we look at this world that we live in today, we see a world that's filled with despair. There seems to be pain and suffering everywhere we look. Those who have been displaced from their homes because of war, because of terror, because of a number of other things, they have little hope of ever returning to a calm and settled life. The tens of thousands of people who live in refugee camps, those who live in areas of the world that are affected by severe famine, others who live in areas that are subject to disease epidemics. Of course, that's pretty much everywhere in the world today, isn't it? Increasing numbers of people who find themselves under corrupt and brutal governments. All of those things would seem, people living in those conditions would seem to have little or no hope. Yet hope is indeed a virtue that can exist in the most dire of conditions, and it is something that is essential for survival, the survival of individuals who are in such situations. that of course applies to us today as well. You know, it's important that we have hope and that we understand what it is. When one loses hope, their determination and their desire to live is all but gone. Those who lose hope exist from day to day with no purpose, with no motivation in them and a lot of people then contemplate suicide. I would say that probably none of us are in those very dire circumstances that I mentioned there. But we too, as God's children, can lose focus and we can lose hope. We can lose hope in our lives as well if we find ourselves in situations which are somewhat overwhelming for us. Hope motivates us to hang on. It gives us that will, determination to keep going as we live our Christian way of life. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, a familiar proverb. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. It tells us there that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when desire, or that which we hope for, comes, it's as a tree of life. It gives us great encouragement, great excitement, great fulfillment. When an expectation is delayed, it can make the heart fretful, make our heart fretful. And when an expectation is totally dashed, it can actually kill the sense, or in a sense, it can actually kill our heart. The admonition then for us is not to place our high expectations on things in this world, not where our focus needs to be, not on things in this world. We all have hopes. We have hopes for various things, but when they are related to physical things, we need to prepare ourselves that they can be taken away very quickly. They can be delayed. They can disappear altogether. On the other hand, when hope is realized, it of course brings joy, brings great joy, like that tree, the tree planted by a riverside. So what is hope? The English dictionary gives us this definition. It says, hope is a desire accompanied by expectation of fulfillment. A desire that is accompanied by expectation that it will be fulfilled. It is a confident expectation. Hope is actually a feeling. It's an emotion that what we want or what we desire really will happen. Hope is very different from a wish, because it has two very important components. One component is a person filled with hope has a strong desire, very strong desire for something. It isn't like a hazy feeling of, oh, that would be nice. Very strong feeling of, this is my goal. This is what I long for. And the second aspect is, with hope, there is a legitimate expectation that what you want will indeed happen. There's an element of faith involved with hope. We could say that hope is a feeling that what is desired can actually be had, or a feeling that events will indeed turn out for the best. True hope is not just wishful thinking. Like, I hope a long-lost relative will leave me a fortune someday. You know, that's kind of a wishful thinking type of hope. That's not what true hope is. As it is used in Scripture, we might say hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. And the strength of that hope is in God's faithfulness. Hope is an expectation that is based on truth. And our real hope is based on truth backed up by God and by God's word, which cannot be broken. So there's support behind what our true hopes are. We have God behind that. So to begin, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verses 18 through 25. This entire chapter of Romans 8 talks about the future that God has promised to his children. It's a promise of a glorious future when all will eventually comply and live by God's standards. That'd be a wonderful day when this entire world filled with people who live by God's standards. That promise from God, of course, gives us hope. Romans chapter 8, begin in verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For this earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're reminded from these verses that our hope is a confident expectation of what will finally be in the future, and it's based on truth. In the introduction to the sermon here, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that there are three great virtues: faith, hope, and love. What is the difference between faith and hope? There is a connection. There's a connection between those two, and we'll see that hope is actually tied to faith. From the dictionary again, faith is a confidence or a trust in a person or a thing or a belief, not based on proof. Hope, as we have seen already, is an optimistic attitude of mind, based on an expectation or a desire. Let's note the difference. Faith says it is absolute. It is now. It is a certainty. You know, that's the faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, we're very familiar with that. It says, faith is the substance. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the mind of the believer, faith is substance. It is as if what is anticipated is actually here. It's here right now. Whereas hope says in the future, at some point in time, it could happen. See a little more about the basis and the characteristics of our hope. Let's turn back a couple of chapters to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 5. Here Paul is writing to the saints in Rome. He's reminding them of how they are justified or were justified and how they were cleansed of their sins through the repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Did you notice in those verses there, we're actually given a formula by which hope actually increases: tribulation, perseverance, character, and hope. We are justified by faith. Justified by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we have a total confidence that through that sacrifice that Christ gave for us, on our behalf, we are justified before God, and we then have access to the very throne of God. Right now, today, on a daily basis, we have access, direct access to God the Father. We're certain of that. We realize that right now, the here and now, we have access to the Father. And with this connection to God, we rejoice in the hope of His glory, the hope of His glory, the expectation of being in His presence at the return of Jesus Christ. That's a hope for the future, something that we look forward to in the future. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I'll read to you verses 17 through 20, but we're going to come right back here to Romans chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered before us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Notice again the formula that we read there in Romans chapter 5 that was mentioned there in those verses. Having been justified by faith, verse 2 from Romans chapter 5, it says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We also glory in tribulations." Do we glory in tribulation? That's indeed a very important factor, as we'll see in a minute. We learn, in a sense, through the glory in tribulation because it produces perseverance. And perseverance is a steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, and discouragement. So the determination to continue on in life. That ties in with this aspect of hope. God has indeed promised us that the journey that we're on toward his kingdom is going to be difficult. We know that. God promised us that. He warned us of that it's going to be a difficult journey. It was extremely difficult and challenging for many of those who went before us. How difficult and how challenging will it yet be in the future for us as we continue to live our lives? We really don't know the answer to that, but we have been warned. We then need to be prepared. The journey is going to be hard. James chapter 1. In the book of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James writes this. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Continuing with that formula that we read about in Romans chapter 5, we see that perseverance in tribulation develops character, and character embodies hope. Godly character embodies hope. It's the tribulations or the trials that we go through, that we're required to face in this life, that are preparing us for the higher purpose that God has planned for us, the roles that he wants for us to fulfill in his kingdom. Through this process, we're learning perseverance, and that then develops into character, which includes integrity, honesty, and courage. This is, of course, that course of life that we've been called to, that course of life that we all signed up for when we committed our lives to following God's way at our baptism. We must hold on. We have to hold on to hope, hold on to what is promised to come in order to endure and to grow through this experiences that we have in this life when they're very difficult and hard for us at times. If we allow ourselves to become discouraged, we can lose hope, and we actually then may actually give up. The truth is a very precious commodity. We recognize that in the world that we live in, the truth is becoming more and more rare, and it's very precious that we have the truth and the promise of God's coming kingdom must be the basis of our hope. That is the basis for our hope. We're told that the struggles of this life do not compare with the glory that God has promised for us, that the glory that will come. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 as a reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The things that God has prepared for those who are faithful and obedient to him are beyond anything that we can imagine in this life." We can't even imagine what God has in store for us. Can our hope begin to wane through the severe trials that we might face in this life? I mentioned in the beginning some of the conditions in which people might feel hopeless, you know, conditions that most of us don't face here in this country that we live in. But what about the severe trials of the loss of a mate or a close relative? What about dealing with the loss of a home or every tangible asset, physical asset that we have in this life? What about how we would feel in those particular situations? You know, that can happen on a moment's notice in this day and age that we live in. You know, the severe storms, the very unstable weather patterns that we're experiencing, the tornadoes, the flooding, all of those things can happen at a random time. Any of those can affect us at any particular time. How strong is our hope in those situations? The pattern and the frequency of that type of destruction is increasing. And it, of course, could affect any one of us at any time. Severe trials could dash our hope. But we have to be ready for such things. We have to be prepared for such. Prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil, who is the god of this world that we live in, is indeed very active in this day and age we live in. In our physical lives, it's important that we have goals. We have to have goals to work toward. Now, some of the common goals in this life might be striving to reach a certain level of education, might be to have the goal of having a good job, very supportive family to be with us, to share our lives with. A goal might be to have a safe and comfortable home to live in. And there's a number of other goals that we would strive for in this physical life. Goals are objectives that we hope to achieve. But to achieve anything, we must be determined not to give up. To be determined not to give up. To help illustrate that point a little bit, I'd like to read to you a kind of a short story of how we need to endure through the trials and setbacks that we might experience in this life. The short story about Colonel Sanders, whom we all know or are very familiar with as the founder of the fast food chain, KFC, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Here is his Never Lose Hope story as told by Rahul Patel. This was written in 2017. This comes from the internet. Mr. Patel writes, he says, Saunders was born in 1890 in Henryville, Indiana. When he was 6 years old, his father passed away, leaving Saunders to cook and care for his siblings. In the seventh grade, he dropped out of school, left home to go to work, to go to work as a farmhand. He was already turning into a very tough cookie at a very young age. At 16, he faked his age to enlist in the United States Army. After a year, he was honorably discharged, and he got hired by the railway as a laborer. However, he got fired for fighting with a co-worker. And while he worked on the railway, he studied law until he ruined his legal career by getting into another fight. Sanders was forced to move back in with his mom and get a job selling life insurance. And guess what? He got fired from that job for insubordination. But this guy wouldn't give up. Colonel Sanders would not give up. In 1920, he founded a ferry boat company, and later he tried cashing in his ferry boat business to create a lamp manufacturing company, only to find that another company already sold a better version of his lamp. This poor guy could not catch a break. It wasn't until age 40 that he began selling chicken dishes in a service station. As he began to advertise his food, an argument with a competitor resulted in a deadly shootout. 4 years later, he bought a motel which burned to the ground along with his restaurant. And yet this determined man rebuilt and ran a new motel until World War II forced him to close it down. Following the war, he tried to franchise his restaurant. His recipe was rejected 1,009 times before anyone accepted it. Saunders' secret recipe was coined Kentucky Fried Chicken and quickly became a hit. However, the booming restaurant was crippled when an interstate opened nearby, so Saunders sold it and pursued the dream of spreading KFC franchises and hiring KFC workers all across the country. After years of failures and misfortunes, Sanders finally hit it big in 1964. KFC expanded internationally, and he sold the company for $2 million. Now, that's really a small amount, isn't it, when we think about today's business world? Sold his business for $2 million, which at the time this was written in 2017 was equivalent to $15.3 million. Sanders died in 1980. Even today, Sanders remains central in the KFC's branding, and his face still appears in their logo. His goatee, white suit, and Western string tie continue to symbolize delicious country fried chicken all over the world. You see, Colonel Sanders had a hope. He had a hope to succeed in life. This is his story and how he achieved success finally at such an old age. He'll never lose hope. The lesson from the story is try, try, and try till you succeed. Remember that formula from Romans 5. Tribulation leads to perseverance, leads to character, and character generates hope. Concerning life's trials, the Apostle Paul found himself dealing with an issue beyond his own strength, beyond his own comprehension. He had apparently some physical ailment, some health issue, which we don't know what it was. But as he struggled, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. In other words, when we're weak, God is strong for us. Though we know this is true, when times are hard, we have a tendency to feel powerless, don't we? We sometimes feel powerless. There's nothing that we can do on our own. But it's in these times that we must acknowledge that our need is for the strength of God. We need God's strength at that time. We must trust His hand, that His hand will carry us through, and His presence through the Holy Spirit will empower us to be able to survive such things. It all comes back to this connection between faith and hope. Never give up. As we persevere through the trials of our life, hope grows, and our faith grows as well. In contrast to that, we find that any hopes that we have in this world are really of little lasting value. Now, King Solomon discovered that in his life, didn't he? He had everything that a human being could ever want in his life. He had unlimited wealth. He had the greatest wisdom that any individual could ever have. He had understanding of God's way. In the beginning, he actually had a right relationship with God. There was nothing that he lacked. Nothing was denied him. He studied and he learned all he could. Unfortunately, his focus was basically on the physical. And what was his observation? We find that mentioned in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. We know that scripture, "Vanity, vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." That was his observation. As he tried everything and put his hope, his focus on the physical world, "Vanity, vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." He reflected on the brevity of physical life and that all men, no matter what their state in life, either rich, poor, wise, or the not so wise, all end up the same. All return to dust. In his later years, Solomon had another conclusion. His focus in the wisdom that God gave him, he came to realize that what really matters, and he makes this statement in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, which again, another familiar verse, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." But Solomon came finally to understand after he had tried everything in the physical world, began to see where hope really needed to be. The Apostle Paul also commented on the hopelessness of putting our hope in this life only. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, Paul actually makes that statement. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. He writes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Resurrection into the family of God as a spirit being is the hope. That is the hope that we all have. The truth and the understanding of what happens after death gives us hope, and it lessens the sorrow when we do experience the death of our loved ones. As a reference, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, again, a resurrection chapter. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, a hope that is alive, a hope that is vibrant, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And speaking of the inheritance that God has promised us, as we go to verse 13, verse 13 says, "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" This is not a wishfulness, but rather a dynamic confidence. A confidence that life does not end permanently, but that with the resurrection or the change into spirit life, it continues through eternity. Real hope must go beyond this physical, temporary life. You and I need hopes. We need hopes. We need dreams. We need hopes and dreams that are greater than this physical life. Hopes and dreams that will conquer death, that go beyond death. The Bible has, of course, much to say about hope. I'll read to you just a couple of verses here. This comes from a list of verses on the subject of hope. It was compiled by Mr. Richard Thompson. It can be found on the Life, Hope, and Truth website. Mr. Thompson introduces these verses with these comments. He says, "This life can beat us down with trials, sorrows, and debilitating worries. When it seems hopeless, God's message about our future hope can deeply encourage us." A couple of verses that he had collected and put into this. I'll just read two or three of these. One of the verses is Psalm 147 and verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. It says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." About Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." You know, hope is a very encouraging subject, you know, something that gives us the desire to continue on with the life that God has called us to. One final verse here in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." In reviewing the subject of hope, we see that it is something that we must have as Christians. We must have it because it's what keeps us going. But what about the here and now? How are we supposed to get through all of the fiery trials that we face in our physical lives? What do we do when we're under attack from all sides and we're struggling with despair or even struggling with depression? What if we have undergone some very serious trials that have totally altered life as we know it? What do we do then? What do we do when we're left alone in this world when dealing with terrible ongoing sickness or debilitating pain on a daily basis in our lives? What do we do in those situations? Where does hope come in? God says that He will not leave us nor forsake us. That's Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God's promise is He will not leave us or forsake us. Even when our physical lives change through trials, through illness, through death, He remains constant when we can't. His promises are where our hope must be. Our hope has to be in God's promises. We know that hope, that strong, confident expectation, is tied to faith, believing that no matter what, God is going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. No matter how bleak things in this life can become, we have to believe that we will get through it. We will get through it. God is giving us every opportunity to grow. He wants us to grow, to overcome, so we can handle the responsibility that He intends for us to have in His kingdom, in the world tomorrow. He's preparing us for that. He's developing us, preparing us for a purpose, which He has in mind, which we don't fully comprehend in this life. He's actually building His house. We know then that true hope lies beyond this physical life that we are experiencing right now. We, of course, don't get to choose our trials. God gives us what He knows is best for us. But we must persevere in those trials. We must never give up, knowing that God will not try us beyond what we can stand. Even when we are weary, when we're tired in this world, God is in the process of building character in us so that we will be equipped to do the job that He has in mind for us to do in the kingdom of God. Hope is something that we have to grow in, and it's related to the future and the ultimate plan that God has for us. For the remainder of the message here this afternoon, I'd like to review five things that we as Christians must combat in our lives that actually work against hope. This comes from an article in our Life, Hope, and Truth website entitled Five Enemies of Hope. It was written by Mr. Mike Bennett. Mr. Bennett begins with this introduction. He says, "The Bible offers real hope for our lives now and forever. But we face formidable foes along the way. And here are five enemies and strategies for combating those enemies." He continues, "If you're watching world events, you know the state of the world today can look hopeless. We know that our individual lives can be overwhelmed with feelings of hopelessness. But there is a God, and He truly loves each and every one of us, and He offers us real hope. It's not just a fuzzy feeling, but a tangible tool for Christian growth. Without God, there is no hope, but with Him, we have a solid hope." Well, the Bible gives us some practical advice about how to protect our hope and actually grow in hope. So here then are five dangers against hope, five dangers to hope that Christians can face, and how with God's help we can actually defeat them. So enemy number one against hope is focusing on the negative. We focus on the negative, that can destroy hope. Many scriptures warn of the dangers of grumbling and complaining. Complaining and focusing on the negative can start a downward spiral in our lives. It causes us to forget the blessings that God has given us in our lives. And when we have that approach to life, it attracts more negativism from those that are around us. Those who are affected by our negativity might also choose to avoid us. They might choose to avoid us, undermining then our own support structure. And those who are willing to be around us might actually be the people who are the ones who are actually complaining or complainers and pessimists as well. Instead of contributing to build each other up, we can get into a cycle of tearing each other down. The antidote to this hope-destroying aspect, is discussed in Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul there encourages us to let our requests be made known to God. We need to do so with an attitude of thanksgiving and response. Of course, God will then give us his peace of mind, or give us peace of mind that does indeed surpass all understanding. And then in verse 8, we have a very familiar verse, the things that Paul tells us that we really should focus on. He says, finally, brethren, Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We need to focus on positive things, for that's what will help us increase our hope. A few verses later, in the same book there, Paul also gives additional countermeasures to protect us from negativity, a negative attitude. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This is verse 11. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Following Paul's instructions and example, if we follow his example, that will indeed help us reverse a negative mindset, and it will help us actually grow then in hope. So those are some of the things we need to do to fight against a negative attitude and a negative approach, which is so easy to be enveloped by in this world we live in. So enemy number two, enemy against hope, number two is focusing on people. Actually focusing on people. If we look to political leaders, business leaders, educational leaders, even friends and family at times, as the ones that we put our hopes on, we will indeed be disappointed. So we can't actually focus on people to actually give us the help and the support we need, but if we want our hope to grow. God indeed gives us a powerful contrast. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Here we see this powerful contrast. It says, thus says the Eternal, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. The next verses then explains that those who trust in man are like plants that are trying to grow and survive in a parched desert land. Verse 9 says that God knows the human heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We humans are not able to solve our own problems. Back in verse 7, on the other hand, says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We see the analogy there of a well-watered tree and how it grows and develops and produces. You know, that's God, that's what God wants for us, you know, and that's the part of the encouraging aspect of what hope, how important hope is for us in our Christian life. So we must not give up. We must not give top priority to or get caught up in any human devised solution to our problems. These will, of course, all disappoint in the long run, and they'll sap away hope, take it away from us. We have to put our trust in God, who truly can fix things. Enemy number three, enemy of hope, number three is slipping away from God. If we slip away from God, God warns us that we can drift away, that we can neglect the hope of the great salvation that he has offered to us. This drift and neglect can start with the cares of this life, cares in this life, the constant distractions that steal away our time from regular contact with God. What comes up that cuts our time for prayer and Bible study? What is it in life that we allow to take away our time? Then there's the danger of the general weariness with doing good. You know, over time, do we get weary because we continually do good? Do we become weary in that? Can we sometimes feel burned out and unappreciated? These and other excuses can cause us to weaken our attachment to the true vine. Jesus Christ gave us a powerful warning and a solution to prevent slipping away from God, and that's found in John chapter 15. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15 and verse 5. The words of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In the following verses then, describe the terrible results of not being connected to God, being cut away, being thrown into the fire. We have to stay attached to the vine. We must stay in constant contact with God. We cannot allow ourselves to slip away from God. Enemy of hope number four is allowing a guilt to cut us off from the source of our hope. Can't allow guilt cut us off from our source of hope, which of course is God the Father and Jesus Christ. The Bible gives Christians the perfect antidote to the poison of guilt. You know, guilt is indeed a poison. It can wear on us. It can distract us. It can take so much from us. From the book of 1 John chapter 1, let me just read this verse for you. 1 John verses chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that promise from God that we don't have to bear this burden of guilt. That burden of guilt can take hope away from us. Repentance is not just a one-way thing or a one-time thing. We must continue to strive to avoid sin in our lives. But we also need to recognize that when we do sin, we need to humbly approach God and repent of that sin, to have that guilt taken away, that there would be no guilt in our lives that would take away our hope, the hope for what God has promised for us. enemy number five, the final one, the hope, or the enemy of hope, number five, is trials. Trials, the last enemy that we'll look at, is a big one, isn't it? When we go through challenges and difficulties in our lives, they can take away our strength. They can sap our strength, our resilience, and our hope. We can feel that God is not hearing our or answering our prayers. The book of Job clearly portrays a man going through severe trials and wondering why God was not answering his prayers. We know the story of Job. In his anguish, Job cried out. He said, "He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope, he is uprooted like a tree." From Job chapter 19 and verse 10. That's the way Job felt. He felt that God had abandoned him, that he was being attacked from all sides. His hope was dissipating. Later in this chapter, however, we see that though Job saw no hope in his current situation, he still remained or retained a glimmer of the future hope that God's plan offers. In verse 25, this is Job 19, verse 25, Job said this. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." That was his desire. He had still had this hope, this glimmer of hope in his life. In the end, Job realized that God does hear, and he does care. He will do the most important thing for us, or he does the most important thing for us. He redeems us. Redeems us from the death penalty that we have all incurred because of our own sins. He always has our eternal best interests in mind. That's the loving Father that watches over us. God hears us, and he does answer us. We realize, of course, that there are different answers, aren't there? Sometimes we discover that our prayers were asked amiss, and that's why they weren't answered. We ask amiss. In other words, we ask not according to God's will. We have to be conscious of that. There's also times when the answer that God gives us isn't the answer we were expecting, or the answer certainly not the answer we had hoped for or wanted. Sometimes God's answer is yes. There's an immediate answer. Sometimes the answer takes a while, not right away. And sometimes the answer, of course, is no. But with that answer of no is God usually has something better in store for us later on. Mr. Bennett, in writing this article that we were looking at, points out that seemingly unanswered prayers are not proof that we lack faith. Instead, they are faith-building exercises and part of the tough basic training that we all have to go through now to prepare for eternal life. Prepare to be powerful kings to help in the kingdom of God. It is preparation to be transformed into the complete image and the complete likeness of God and to become children of God. The Apostle Paul recorded the following passage to encourage us in the times of trial that we will go through. This is back again, the book of Romans chapter 8, where we were earlier, Romans chapter 8. In verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." That is indeed a very encouraging verse. That's a verse that helps us grow, helps our hope to stay alive. The entire chapter of Romans chapter 8 gives us tremendous encouragement. Encouragement and hope for our part in God's plan. And it reveals, of course, the glorious future that God has indeed prepared for us. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We can look at verses 6 through 9, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than that than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the second coming of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even our darkest moments in this life are just a launching pad, kind of a launching pad for the wonderful potential that God has for us, because they're given to us for us to learn from. And we need God's help. We need his help to fight against and to defeat those five obstacles that work against our hope. A strong hope in God and all that he promises gives us great encouragement. He loves us, and he gives us a sure hope, a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that can motivate us and inspire us to continue on, not to give up, inspire us to continue to move forward. So how do we proceed in this physical life with all its challenges? We, of course, need to have vision. We need to set high goals for ourselves. We have to pursue excellence in everything that we do. Hope for the good things, even in the physical, with the understanding that they may not always be achieved as we expect. Even so, we still need to work toward fulfilling high goals that we must never lose sight. We must never lose sight of the actual ultimate hope that rests not in the physical, but with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with their plan for us. Let's look at one final verse. This is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, that is in Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. May God give you the hope that you need, and may the fulfillment of that hope come soon.